pray for the message. That's always good to pray for the message, right? Lord, don't let him bore me. This is a, by the way, this is a sermon with a movie in it, and I want to let you know that. And if I have Star Trek fans here, you will appreciate it. The rest of you will probably go ho-hum, but that's okay. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us today, and I ask that you speak to each of us concerning our own scenarios of life, where we are in terms of what's going on in our lives, and maybe some places where we've already been, and we might need to revisit just a tad. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the game of life now for the first half of this year. This is the 10th and the final message in this series that I've been doing. We have been talking about life being like, well, some of the games that we play. Actually, the games that we play are like a little bit of like our lives. We have looked at, in this series, at the rules of the game and keeping score. And we've looked at the winning that inner game. And also, if we're control freaks in life, and we've looked at life as a Game of Thrones, like the popular program that's been on. We have looked at how to survive in the game of life, and also the fact that we also have to take our turn when it comes around. We've even looked at the board that we play on in the game of life, which is that calendar that we have. And last week we looked at our attitude, how to play nice in the game of life so that others want to sit next to us in the game. And today is the last in that series, this series that I'm doing. And one of the types of games that we play in our modern society is simulation games or role-playing games. Now, our armed forces have been using them a long time to teach people how to pilot planes and drones and space vehicles. And today, kids play all kinds of simulation games and role-playing games on Xbox and PlayStation. Games like Call of Duty and World of Warcraft and others they're simulation games. My illustration for this message on the game of life is a simulation game that was in the old Star Trek series of movies with Captain Kirk and Bones and Mr. Spock. In the second movie in that series, which is called The Wrath of Khan, there is a theme that is woven through the story throughout the different pictures. And the theme or the truth is this: there are no-win scenarios in life. At times we get hit with things where it's a no-win situation. They are real-life situations or circumstances or relationships in which you just can't win. And loss will occur. And that's exactly the way the game of life is at times. And some of you know that for truth. We can be in no-win situations. Well, the movie opens with the bridge of a starship and a young commander, Mr. Savick, a Vulcan woman at command of the starship. And they are on tour near the neutral zone, which is a demilitarized zone between the Federation and the Klingons, when they get a distress call from a cargo ship called the Kobayashi Maru. In order to save that ship, they have to break treaty and go into the neutral zone, and the commander decides to answer the distress call. And in this simulation, they run into three Klingon battle cruisers who give no quarter and destroy the starship.
Captain's log, stardate 8130.3. Starship Enterprise on training mission to Gamma Hydra, Section 14. Coordinates 22.87.4. Approaching neutral zone, all systems normal and functioning.
Leaving Section 14 for Section 15.
Stand by. Project parabolic course to avoid entering neutral zone.
Aye, Captain.
Course change projected.
Captain, I'm getting something on the distress channel.
On speakers.
Imperative. This is the Kobayashi Maru. 19 periods out of Altair 6. We have struck a gravitic mine and have lost all power. Our hull is penetrated and we have sustained many casualties.
This is the Starship Enterprise. Your message is breaking up. Can you give us your coordinates? Repeat, this is the Starship
Enterprise. Our position is Gamma Hydra, Section 10.
in the neutral zone.
Hull penetrated. Life support systems failing. Can you assist us, Enterprise? Can you assist
Data on Kobayashi Maru?
Subject vessel is third-class neutronic fuel carrier, crew of 81,300 passengers.
Damn. Mr. Sulu, plot an intercept course.
May I remind the captain that if a starship enters the zone...
I'm aware of my responsibilities, mister.
Estimating 2 minutes to intercept. Now entering the neutral zone.
Warning, we have entered neutral zone. Warning.
We are now in violation of treaty, Castle.
Stand by transporter room ready to beam survivors aboard.
Captain, I've lost their signal.
Alert. Sensors indicate three Klingon cruisers bearing 316 Mark IV closing fast.
Visual. Battle stations, activate shields.
Shields activated.
Inform the Klingons we are on a rescue mission.
They're jamming all the frequencies, Captain.
Klingons on attack course and closing.
We're Klingons over on hit. Attack. Mr. Sulu, get us out of here.
I'll try, Captain.
Alert, Klingon torpedoes activated. Alert.
Evasive action! Engineering, damage report.
Main energizer hit, Captain.
Engage auxiliary power, prepare to return fire.
Shields collapsing, Captain.
Fire all phasers.
No power to the weapons, Captain.
Captain, it's no use. We're dead in space.
Activate escape pods. Send out the log buoy. All hands abandon ship. Repeat, all hands abandon ship.
All right, open her up.
Any suggestions, Admiral?
Prayer, Mr. Savick. The Klingons don't take prisoners.
Lights.
War is on!
Captain? Trainees, to the briefing room. Position, heel lies up.
Is that all you gotta say? What about my performance?
I'm not a drama critic. Well, Mr. Savick, are you going to stay with the sinking ship?
Permission to speak candidly, sir.
Granted.
I don't believe this was a fair test of my command abilities.
And why not?
Because there was no way to win.
A no-win situation is a possibility every commander may face. Has that never occurred to you?
No, sir. It has not.
How we deal with death is at least as important as how we deal with life, wouldn't you say?
As I indicated, Admiral, that thought had not occurred to me.
Well, now you have something new to think about. Carry on.
Engineering cadets, assemble on...
When the movie first came out, you get the surprise that this isn't a real situation, but it is in fact a simulation game. They open up the simulator and walks Admiral Kirk. And you heard the conversation that took place. Later on, in a conversation with Spock, right after this, he is acting out being killed in the Kobayashi simulator. Kirk asked him a question.
Aren't you dead?
I assume you're loitering around here to learn what efficiency rating I plan to give your cadets.
I am understandably curious.
They destroyed the simulator room and you with it.
The Kobayashi Maru scenario frequently wreaks havoc with students and equipment. As I recall, you took the test 3 times yourself. Your final solution was, shall we say, unique.
It had the virtue of never having been tried.
Now, Master Savick, by the way, that's Kirstie Alley, young... Then, a short time later, Kirk is once again with Mr. Savick, and she just can't get. She's stewing over this stuff.
May I speak, sir?
Self-expression doesn't seem to be one of your problems. You're bothered by your performance on the Kobayashi Maru.
I failed to resolve the situation.
There's no correct resolution. It's a test of character.
May I ask how you dealt with the test?
You may ask.
That's a little joke.
Humor. It is a difficult concept. It is not logical.
We learn by doing.
We learn by doing. We learn by living. The whole movie then unfolds around the Kobayashi Maru scenario, the no-win scenario, in which Kirk and Spock face the reality of death, and the reality of death is the focus of that of the movie, but there's also an overtone principle giving the reality of death flavor and expressed by this conversation between Spock and Kirk.
I would not presume to debate you.
That is wise. In any case, were I to invoke logic, logic clearly dictates that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few.
Or the one.
You are my superior officer. You are also my friend. I have been and always shall be yours.
And that overlying principle, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one. And that principle expresses friendship in the midst of life and death and the realities of loss in the game of life. Later on, they're in the middle of the confrontation with Khan, and Mr. Savick asks again about the Kobayashi Maru because she's still stewing over this whole question and the test.
Sir, may I ask you a question?
What's on your mind, Lieutenant?
The Kobayashi Maru, sir.
Are you asking me if we're playing out that scenario now?
On the test, sir. Will you tell me what you did? I would really like to know.
Lieutenant, you are looking at the only Starfleet cadet who ever beat the no-win scenario.
How?
I reprogrammed the simulation so it was possible to rescue the ship.
What?
He cheated.
I changed the conditions of the test. Got a commendation for original thinking. I don't like to lose.
Then you never faced that situation. Faced death.
I don't believe in the no-win scenario. Kirk to Spock, it's 2 hours. Are you ready?
Right on schedule, Admiral. Just give us your coordinates and we'll beam you aboard.
All right. I don't like to lose.
And of course, in the movie, it looks like Kirk will beat that no-win scenario, and he does, but he beats it at the expense of his most prized friendship with Spock. And as Spock is dying after saving the ship, he says, "Don't grieve, Admiral. It's logical."
Ship. Out of danger.
Yes.
Don't grieve, Admiral. It is logical. The needs of the many outweigh
the needs of the few.
Or the one. I never took the Kobayashi Maru test. Until now. What do you think of my solution? Prosper.
Oh.
There's a final scene in the movie when Kirk and his son are talking, and it kind of brings everything into perspective.
Can I talk to you for a minute?
I poured myself a drink. Would you like it?
Lieutenant Savick was right. You never have faced death.
No, not like this. I haven't faced death. I've cheated death. Tricked my way out of death and patted myself on the back for my ingenuity. I know nothing.
You knew enough to tell Savick that how he faced death is at least as important as how he faced life.
Just words.
But good words. That's where ideas begin. Maybe you should listen to them.
So the story ends with Spock dead and a no-win scenario. Of course, in the movie, sometimes a miracle occurs and a resurrection comes out of death and Spock is brought back to life in the next movie. That's what they do. Which brings me to the message of the day, and I'm going to echo Kirk's words to Mr. Savick. How we face death is just as important as how we face life in this game that we all play. So today it's fitting to end this series of messages on the game of life by dealing with the no-win scenarios that we face in life. In life, there are times when we face no-win scenarios. It could be a terminal illness. It could be a terminal illness of someone you love. It could be the death of a loved one, like spouse or child, parent or brother or sister or your closest friend. It might have to do with financial bankruptcy that can't keep the wolves off any longer. It might be a marriage on the rocks that finally shipwrecks on the sea of life. It could be a son or daughter who goes foul in life and there's no saving them, and they end up in all kinds of trouble and everything that goes with it. It could be a job situation that just won't change and it won't end. Or it could be a job that ends abruptly and you didn't see it coming. It could be a business that when it goes down the tubes, it might be a terrible handicap that takes over your life. And the list can go on in a host of other ways. And of course, the end game, the last no-win scenario, is that none of us is going to get out of here alive. Well, you might get out of here, but not out of life alive. In the long run, we're all dead. Maybe there's somebody here today and you are facing a no-win scenario right now, and you might be asking, you know, God, is there any hope? Any word of hope? Well, I'll come back to that question, but first we need to take a real look at death. Because it is a real component in this game of life that we are all playing. Life is not permanent. Death is both undesirable and inevitable. And our lives hang by a pretty slender thread. We don't always see that thread, but it's pretty slender. There was a book written by a guy by the name of Ernest Becker called The Denial of Death. And in that book, it says that we arrange our lives around ignoring or avoiding or repressing the most irrefutable fact in the world, which is we're all going to die. Now, that book was published back in 1974, and Ernest Becker won the Pulitzer Prize in 1974 for that. But he also found out he had cancer. In 1974, and he turned to God. And he also died in 1974. Life. There's even a game called Life. We've been talking about the game of life this year off and on for 6 months. We buy life insurance, But what do you have to do to collect it? Die. So it's actually death insurance. We don't call it that because that's just too depressing. Now, you know, I do a lot of funerals. I am around death fairly regularly. The good, quiet ones and also the messy stuff that goes off. They are all of them no-win scenarios. And I take tours in people's lives. I take tours in your lives and other people's lives. Sometimes I take tours in people's lives as they are dying or as they are approaching death. Those of you who remember Nelda Sumner, by the way, today is her birthday, June 26th. It's also Gail Renner's. But I was riding with Nelda in the car. I was driving her around, and we were talking about her death. And she looked at me, and she said, "This is surreal. I mean, I can't believe I know I'm dying. And it's just a strange place to be." I have been with people when the war was awful, as someone was dying from a horrible death. And it's like war. And because of what I am and what I do, I am around death a lot. Actually, as far as I'm concerned, sometimes too much at times. I've always wondered about people who run funeral homes because how do they handle death since that's their business? There's a book called The American Way of Death, which explores how we try to deny death in our everyday lives. Funeral homes have manuals which try to take death out of our thinking. And here's a quote from it. "Certain words and phrases long associated with cemeteries sometimes increase sales resistance because they suggest images of a negative, morbid, and depressing nature." Really? So the death industry changed our language. And language is very important when you are trying to speak the truth or when you're trying to deceive people. And as I said, I've done a lot of funerals. I've been around the death industry a lot. The loved one, never to the deceased or the corpse, is to be carried in a casket coach, not a hearse. For many centuries, the dead were buried in places called graveyards. But that made death sound so serious. I mean, why else would you call it a grave? So in the 1800s, that saw the advent of the cemetery, which comes from the Greek language, which means sleeping place. After a while, even the word cemetery started sounding too dark, so along came the memorial park, or like here in Decatur, Graceland, Fairlawn, which are filled with internment spaces, not graves. Undertakers became funeral directors. Funeral parlors became chapels. The word death should be avoided as much as possible, even when it seems impossible. For instance, the death certificate should be referred to as the vital information card. If a loved one is cremated, then family members are to be given an urn filled with cremains, not ashes. Cremation is frowned upon, though, by the funeral industry because they can't make as much money off the families. Embalming and death cosmetology are huge industries that shield us from having to see what death does to the body. Now, if you've ever been around a person who has died without the help of this industry, you know how bad people really look when they have died. I've quoted Woody Allen so often that I begin to think that it's one of my lines. I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Freud said, we can never believe in our own death. And the younger you are, the more that's true. But the older you get, the more you can see a little bit closer to the edge, you might say. But Freud said, we can never believe in our own death. Of course, that didn't stop him from dying. We hide our mortality and we deny our mortality, but the fact is there is a no-win scenario out there for each of us where we die quickly or all too slowly or painfully or sloppily or undignified or horrendously. And here's the genuinely bad news, inevitably. That's why I kind of quip and quote every so often, says, I'm voting for the coronary, which is 30 seconds of pain, and I'm out of here, and you all cry at my funeral. You know, but we hide our mortality. We deny our mortality. We try to outsmart death by using health clubs and skin creams and surgical techniques and new diets and warmer climates and better medications and smarter doctors, etc., etc., etc. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist in the death camps of Germany, and he told a parable called The Death in Tehran, in which a servant runs to his rich master in the garden crying out that he has just met death, who threatened him, and he begs his master to give him the fastest horse so he can flee to Tehran, and the master consents. The master then runs into death in the house and asks him, why did you terrify and threaten my servant? And Death replied, I didn't threaten him. I only showed surprise at finding him still here when I planned to meet him tonight in Tehran. I once watched it. It was a terrible movie, but they had one Velcro statement in it that stuck to me about death. And the conversation was about this guy who was dying, and the person said about him, he said, you know, the last thing a man does, is the last thing he wants to do. When Mel Blanc died, he was the voice of all those Warner Brothers cartoons. He was Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Porky Pig, and he would always end all those cartoons. And that's all, folks. They put on his tombstone. That's all, folks. There's an old story about a florist who mixed up two orders one busy day, and one arrangement went to a new business that was opening, and the other went to a family who had a death. And the man with the new business came in, and he was all ticked off. And the flowers, he says, the flowers that got delivered to my opening day said, rest in peace. And the florist said, you think you're mad? You should have seen the people who just left. The bouquet was delivered to their family's funeral. It said, good luck in your new location. Which brings me to the question, is there any hope? Any word of hope? In some ways, that florist got it right if that person who has died was a Christian. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives. Death is simply a change in address. When Lazarus died, Jesus showed up 4 days late. Let's read it together. It's in John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Here we go. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. It's worth pausing here to consider how staggering Jesus' claims are. Think about it. If you have a sick relative and you ask me to come pray, but I didn't make it until after your relative had died, and you're upset, and you say, I wish you had come and prayed, maybe God would have heard, maybe he would have been healed. And I said, fear not, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe this? At that point in time, you would call the men in white coats to come and take me away. Think about it. Buddha never said that. Muhammad never said that. Confucius never said that. Jesus said that. Jesus insisted that death itself was not to be allowed to have the last word. He stood at Lazarus' tomb and said, take away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. I know that I am human, and I know that I will die, and so will you. But I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and like James T. Kirk, Jesus is the only person I know who ever beat the no-win scenario. He changed the program in the game of life, and I have to say his solution was unique. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing his own trial and crucifixion and no-win scenario, he prayed. Read with me verses 39 and 42 from Matthew 26. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price in his own Kobayashi Maru scenario. But it must be admitted that he is the only one who ever beat the ultimate no-win scenario. And because he lives, we can take his promises to heart that we too shall be able to come through our own personal no-win scenario. Now, I don't know all the personal stories that are going on in this congregation. I don't know where all of you have been in terms of your life or where you will be 10 years from your life, including myself. But there may be somebody here right now, and you're facing your own personal Kobayashi Maru scenario, and in reality, it is a no-win scenario. And you're facing it now, if you're not facing it now, someday we all do face it. And as far as I can tell, none of us are going to get out of here alive. And it will take divine intervention to save any of us. So I refer you to the only one I know who ever beat the no-win scenario in the game of life. His name is Jesus. He changed the program. My only hope is this Jesus who died for me and changed the program. His solution to the world's Kobayashi Maru scenario is certainly, well, shall I say, unique. In this and in all things, my hope is in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, in this game of life that we're all playing right now, help us to understand that you are the only one who beat it, and that you call us to new life through your solution, which is very unique. In Jesus' name, amen.